Thanks for that, Adrian. Isn't that a beautiful song?
Yeah.
Really is, isn't it? You know, when I first heard Adrian sing that, it literally brought me to tears. Man, the pulpit in which God preached his love to the world. What a pulpit. And I just think that song really captures that moment and it captures that spirit. And it's such a blessing. Thank you, Adrian, for that. That was great with that. So here we are for round two tonight. Those who weren't here this morning, shame on you. I know you are. Hey, Roy. I hope you were in church. So this is my third time speaking in 24 hours. And it's been great. I've absolutely loved it. And I just echo what Adrian said, that thanks once again for your hospitality and your love and your warmth and your care. And it is really, really is cherished. So this afternoon, I thought I'd join the Jacksons in lambing. You know, you good old Cumbrian country folk. Well, I seen some stuff down there. I ain't sure's natural. I'll be honest with you. I am not going back the same person. You breed them differently up here. We had just such a great time. And then we had a great, great meal. And thanks, Kath, for that. It was just truly a blessing. You know, 15 of us sat around the table, 15 Christians sat around the table laughing and joking in fellowship. God can only look down on that with a smile and a warmth in his heart. That is what he came to restore. Families, people, lives. And I wonder if, when we think about Jesus and coming, and we think about the intercessory prayers that we did have. And you know, the Lord really had laid it on my heart to have a time of intercessory prayer, which I think is really important. Because I think it's important for us to remember there's more than just us. There's literally more than what happens in our lives. I know sometimes we think we are so important that God's working his miracles around us. But it's literally him. Like there's a life and a world out there. And I think intercessory prayer, it brings us into a focus of why we are here and what we are to do. And when we are praying, and we're praying for Penrith, and thinking about some of the prayers that we had, we had prayers of revival, of restoration, of blessing. We had prayer of healing. And I wonder, if Jesus did start coming and operating in this community, like literally if them prayers started being answered, would we be able to recognise Jesus in them? You know, would we be able to really recognise that Jesus is in our midst and operating? Like, do we know Jesus that well we can recognise him? Are we so familiar with Jesus, we know how he operates and what it looks like when he turns up? Are we so close to Jesus that when he's here and he's operating in our community and in our lives and in people's lives, we know it's him? Let me share this scripture to you. I'm reading from John. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, and from the beginning. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commands to us to stone this woman. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order that they have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time. The older ones at first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir. Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go, leave your life of sin." Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless this word into our spirits. Lord, we ask that you'll free our minds and our souls and our spirits to receive your word now, Lord. Lord, be glorified in this moment. For your son's sake. Amen. In this story, which is for me one of the most troubling stories in the Bible for me, really troubling story, that we have this woman who's been caught in the act of adultery. And naked, she's dragged. Like she's caught in the act and dragged from the act. Literally naked, dragged, thrown on the ground in front of Jesus. So Jesus should have stoned her. They said this as if to trip Jesus up. Like they're using a woman who's been caught in adultery, they're using her nakedness and her shame as a way to trip up Jesus. Like, she means that little. They do not even care what she's going through or what she's sat there like or what she's feeling. Just literally thrown there. Should we stone her? Come on, Jesus. You reckon you know the law. You reckon you know everything. You're all good, all clever, all powerful. What should we do? It's clear in that story that no one recognised Jesus. It's clear in that story that when Jesus were there in the midst, they did not recognise or see or know who they were dealing with. When this woman is broken and shameful and on the floor, all we can do is not look to love and care and comfort, or not look for the God who can heal and restore, but the look to trip up a man, to make himself feel good, to prove their point. And I wonder when we are in our communities, is it more important that we're proven right as a Christian, or a woman gets loved? Like, do we see Jesus when we see brokenness? Do we see Jesus in depravity, in shame, and in guilt? Can we see Jesus in them situations? Or is it more important that we're proven right? Is it more important that maybe we don't get our hands dirty? Is it more important that maybe we remain, keep our dignity? At least we should lose it with those that are broken in this world. I wonder if we would see Jesus in the brokenness. Did that? I just want to share with you a couple of stories of absolute brokenness that have happened to me or a friend of mine in this last 2 weeks. Because I'm not sure that if we're looking for Jesus, he is anywhere else but with the broken, with the unloved. with the despised. I'm not sure it's going to be anywhere else. And it's our key, and it's our goal, and it's our to see Jesus in this brokenness. If we cannot see Jesus in brokenness, the world's never going to see Jesus in brokenness. My friend's a pastor, and they do a soup kitchen, and this woman comes in, and she's broken. She's in her 40s, her mind has gone. She absolutely looks ragged. And she comes in and she sits down, and this is what he says. He said, "Oh, poor Bruce. I mean, this girl, she was beaten. She was, there was nothing left. She stunk. Like, she absolutely stunk." He said, "So I got a bowl. I placed the bowl on the floor. I started to take her shoes off." He said, "I didn't pull off her socks. I peeled them off. Like, the dirt and skin were coming off of them." He said, "Everything in me wanted to be sick." He said, "But I wanted to show this mad, mad woman the love of Jesus." He said, "So I started washing her feet." And he said, "As I've started washing her feet, she starts crying and she starts singing, 'Jesus, I know him because he loves me. Jesus, I know him because he loves me.'" And this pastor's going to can't believe what this woman's doing. She just starts singing like the, oh. He finishes off. He gives her something to eat. He sends her on her way. 2 weeks later, he gets a phone call. She died. And it was her dad. And her dad had contact with her for many years. And he said, "I knew she used to come visit you. I knew she used to come for her food there. I don't know where else to turn. Can you do the funeral? Could you do the funeral for me? Because I'm not a religious man at all. I'm not." He says, "So I don't know what to do. You choose the songs, you choose the service." So the pastor goes, "You know what I'll do?" He said, "The last time I saw her, she sang this song to me. And he said, I'm going to play that. I'm just going to play that all the way through." And the dad said, "What was that?" He goes, "She sat there and sang, 'Jesus, I know him because he loves me so.'" And the dad went, "I taught her that when she was a young child." In the absolute brokenness, in the way we think there's nowhere, there's total despair, that there can be no God, that is where Jesus is. Jesus is the absolute brokenness and heartache. My next story is a story that happened to me 2 weeks ago. I had to read a book for university. We had to choose a book and read it. So I chose Imitation of Christ by Thomas Kemp. It's a fantastic book. If you haven't read it, you should. It's small. It's a great book. But I thought I'd read that, and I'll write a paper on that. A couple of days later, I'm walking through... it's called the Kiddy Mile in Manchester. It's like where all the Indian takeaways are out and stuff. And I'm walking through there with a friend. And I'm busy talking. We're having a real good conversation. And as I'm walking past a beggar. And I've just walked straight past him. I've recognised he's there, but I hadn't. And I stopped and I said, I thought, seriously, Bruce? So I turned round and walked back and I said, "Hey, mate, do you want me to get you something to eat?" This is what he replied. He went, "Not expensive." Well, fair enough then, you know what I mean? So I said to my friend, you stay here with him. My friend don't do much witnessing, and I don't get around that stuff. So I purposely thought, I'm going to go and I'm going to make him sit down with this guy and get to him. The guy was in his 40s. So I've gone, gotten some chicken, not too expensive. Came back. And when I've got back, he sat on the floor as this homeless man with my friend sat next to him. And he's talking to him and he's reading the book. And I'm thinking, I bet it's the Quran. I bet he's probably Muslim because he's around this area. So I've gone up and given him chicken. And on my way to him, I'm thinking, I hope he's a Muslim, because he's getting Jesus. If he's having my chicken, I'm giving him Jesus. That is it. He's getting it. I'm going to give him gospel in four sentences. He's getting it. The lot. Here's your chicken. Listen to this. And he went, no, 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 I need to share something with you. I said, what? He goes, I need to share with you the love of Jesus. I said, excuse me. He said, I started reading this book and it changed my life. I said, what book's that? He said, Imitation of Christ. I said, seriously? He went, sit down here and let me tell you about this man, Jesus. I sat down, it was raining, we sat in the puddle, three of us sat in the puddle, sharing this chicken. And this homeless man decides to tell me about the love of Jesus. About Jesus came to set us free, to heal us. And I thought, I don't need to change this man's life. What do I need to do with this man? Absolutely nothing. And he said to me, do you know what? I'll sit on this floor as long as I can. And every stupid person that offers me food, I'm going to give them Jesus. And I says to him, I says, I'm a Christian. I said, I'm reading that book. He said, well, praise be to God and go on your way. You know, like in the absolute brokenness, I seen where Jesus was. Like, I recognised Jesus. Like that, I know him well enough to recognise him when he is in brokenness. I can see that. My next one, a friend of mine told me the other day, and this is quite a funny story, and I know when he misses, there's some serious stuff going on here, but let me share this with you. My friend said to me the other day, he went, oh Bruce, you won't believe what happened. I said, what? Because I know this really old woman, she's a Christian, she's around 80 years old, her husband died, she's on her own, and she doesn't know how to sort out all the bills and stuff. Like, she's, he did the law. And this poem has got in such a state and stuff like that, that she didn't have no money and she had no food. She like literally had nothing. And one day she's crying out at the top of her voice, Lord, send me food. Jesus, send me food. Lord, send me food. Like the cries of a woman who's lived a life for 80 years, served the country with no dignity left, seems to be crying out. But there's an house full of young kids next door, of young students, who know this old woman's a Christian. And the canary crying out to Jesus. So what they thought they'd do is go buy a load of food and leave it on a doorstep as a practical joke. Like, there, so this woman would think, oh, Jesus actually delivered me food. But he did. Like, they are that stupid. They didn't even realise that Jesus was using them to bless this woman. Like, in a woman's hour of need, Jesus will operate. He has not stopped operating, and he will operate. And my friend said to me, he goes, I knew that when Jesus sent them kids. I knew it. Like, he knows Jesus that well. He could see him, and he could hear him, and he knew him. In a time of need and a brokenness. Like, he knew Jesus. And I'm like, that is brilliant. My last story of this. Every Friday, I Skype with a friend of mine in America. And we talk for hours. He's a professor. He's such a lovely guy. He's got a mind on him that you would not believe. He's got 3 PhDs. He's got 3 doctorates. Like, he pulls them out for fun. He's got 4 children. 3 of them are mentally disabled. They all love the Lord. I mean, this family love the Lord. And I spoke to him on Friday, and he says, his oldest son, Jim, he's probably 20, looks maybe 12, really big lad. Real severe learning difficulties. The loveliest guy ever. He'll come on Skype and he'll always wave at me and he'll always ask me how cricket's going. I'm telling him he loves it. Such a lovely guy. So Jim came on, gave me a wave and went, and my friend says, I need to tell you a story. And he took his glasses off and I could see the tears starting in his eyes. And he said, my youngest son came down to me this morning at 6 in the morning and went, Dad, Jim's crying. He said, that's all he said. Well, Jim's crying. He said, I've gone upstairs. And he said, and rightly so, Big Jim is in the fetal position with a blanket and he is sobbing his eyes out. Like the tears are just streaming down his face, uncontrollably. And my friend goes, Jim, what's up? And he goes, Dad, I just want Jesus to come back to make me right. I want him to come back and make the world right. Like Jesus had put eternity on this young man's heart. And he put onto his heart what he's going to do when he comes back. So much so, in that brokenness of wanting to be made right, he's there crying. I have never shed a tear for Jesus to come back. But this man who's just disabled and he knows he's hurting, he knows he's right, he's saying, Jesus, just come back. And my friend went, I seen Jesus straight away. I knew only Jesus could do that to him. Like, I knew only Jesus could comfort him and could bring him and could put that on his heart. Man, if my life is that good, I'm not sure I want Jesus to come back and change a thing. That's how arrogant I can be at times when there's people that are broken and battered and in tears saying, Lord, please come back because I cannot carry on today. I cannot make it through another day. We have this woman being dragged out. Can you imagine what her thoughts were? Being dragged in the middle of this town. I bet it was, God, if you are real, come and save me now. Like, literally, God, please come and save me. God, what are they going to do to me? I'm naked, I'm battered, I'm bruised. They're dragging me by my hair. They're throwing me in front of this man's feet. God, if you are real, be here now. And boy, did my God turn up. Well, if Jesus was not there, and you know, not one of them knew that the God were in the midst. Not one of them knew Jesus were in the brokenness. But boy, if they did, they'd have asked a different question. They would have asked a different question. Would they not? How well do we know Jesus? Do we know him well enough we can see him? Do we know him well enough? We feel him. We're close to him. Or maybe our life's that well, we're not going out looking for him anymore. Like, literally, my life's quite comfortable. Am I out looking for that brokenness and that hurt and that pain to find Jesus? Because I know that's where Jesus was. I know that's where Jesus is now. I hear story after story after story of absolutely brokenness, and I can see Jesus in the midst of it every time. I want to be where my Saviour is. I want to see him with such grace and loving that he restores lives. That is in this place of suffering. He said to them, should we stone her? And you know what? They've tried to trip him up. They've tried to be clever with him. He says, yes. They say, Romans says, we can't do that. So you're going against Romans. He says, no. They say, we're going to go against the law of Moses. What are you going to do? And he says, watch what I do. He without sin. He who's totally clean, you can do it. And they all walk away. And he says to her, man, he just says to her, no one else here, no. Have they not condemned you? No, but I will. I will. Now just go and sin no more. Like, did you see Jesus in the middle of that pain and suffering and
man, if they just didn't restore a girl who's in the utmost of shame, that no one recognised, so special, a loving God, a King, a Saviour in the midst of pain, can restore something. Do we know Jesus? Are we where Jesus is? I need to share with you one last story, if I'm honest with you. I wasn't going to share this, but I shared it with Willie and Kath last night. I went at Barbara's on Friday morning and I got my hair cut. It was in my eyes, okay? Like, I couldn't see. And I said to him, I said, can I have an haircut like Sid? He did this. I said, what are we doing? He said, well, if Sid comes, he's getting the same as well. And I've gone in this hairdresser's, and it's an Asian hairdresser's, and I go in it because the young lads that run it are a bit, they cut hair for a living, but that's not the real living. And I've got to go in there because I need to reach him. I need to be where it's the worst at worst. That's where I'll tend to find myself, mate. And I've started going in there a lot, and I've gone in. There's two lads getting their hair cut. There's two lads sat down. Two lads getting their hair cut. So the six of them, one of me, and they start talking about this court case in Bradford, and they start going, yeah, but you know, they're throwing it out of court now because they couldn't prove, oh no, they're throwing it out of court now because it's come out that she would sell her an herring wound for him anyway. So it wasn't a matter of all eight of them raped her. They all just shared it about because she was selling heroin all right. I thought, have I heard that right? So the other guy goes, say that again. So what? She said that they all raped her, but it turns out she was selling heroin for him and she was sleeping with them all willingly, sort of thing. I'm like, yeah, yeah, yes, it's been thrown out of court. And, well, how old is she? Oh, she's only 13. And this guy's gone, 13? And he's gone, oh, yeah, but I know. You know them boys down bottom of the road, they've got girls as young as 11 working for them and doing that to them. And I'm like, man, where's Jesus? Like, literally, where is Jesus going to be in this girl's life? Like, if Jesus does not show up there, what has this black girl got left for her? Getting to be sold drugs and then passed around by some men and then being talked about in a barbershop like it's okay. And they literally what? Man. And the kid got out of one of the chairs, and I knew it. He said, are you all right, Bruce? I said, yeah, I'm doing good. He said, where are you? I said, I'm over in Manchester. He said, you still working with church and that? I said, yeah, yeah, yeah. And them boys just like, carried on. He said to me, come on, sit down, what do you want doing? And I said, you lot are in bother. You lot are in bother. I said, because I tell you what, the slapping I could give you lot is nothing compared to what my Lord's going to do to you lot when he gets over here. I'm not even joking. Like, literally, you cannot do that to a young girl. But in my mind, I'm thinking, where's Jesus with this girl? Where is the Lord with this girl? And I pray that someone knows Jesus well enough to intervene in this girl's life. Like, how does
And how do we know? And how do we see? How do we recognize when our Lord is in the midst of suffering? How can we know Jesus? This is what Jesus had said. He said, "Do you want to know where I am? Look up. Look up to that cross. Because that is where I am. I'm not only in the midst of this suffering. I am this suffering. I am taking this suffering. See, the woman that's been raped, I'm going through that on that cross. See, that girl's pain and anguish before she dies, I'm in that suffering. I'm joining in that pain and anguish on that cross." You know, his desperation in this disability to cry out for me. I'm not with him. I'm in it. I am that suffering on that cross. You want to know where Jesus is? You want to know where he is in the midst of suffering? It is that suffering.